Thank you, gentlemen. Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. Good to have you with us in the assembly to praise and worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, today, as he demands that we do, or commands that we do, I should say. And that hymn, that particular hymn, I do enjoy. That's one of my favorites, soon and very soon. And let me just preface. Now, my message today is not about the rapture, of course, but I would like to preface and just say I do believe, and many others, and the scripture seems to indicate the signs that Jesus has given us. Though we do not know the day nor the hour, I believe Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. And with that said, let me just say, have your house in order and don't be surprised. We are children of the light. We are to be expecting him and we are to be prepared for him. But I would say to those who are unsaved, who have not come to him and made him Lord and Savior of their life, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. It will be too late once he comes. So I pray that you give your life to Christ and believe on him and be saved and have that promise of eternal life, that when he does come again, you will be gathered up with him together. And I can't really stress that enough. It's heavy on my heart. It's heavy on many ministers' hearts. I've noticed it being, I notice how God sometimes will, well, not sometimes, but most of the time, all the time, he'll speak through his ministers, his preachers. And they're all on the same page. They're all in one accord. So I want to stress that today. All right, church, our message this morning. We are going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Verses 12 through 19. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 19 in the book of Proverbs. The title of this message is God's Hate List. Ooh, that sounds bad, doesn't it? God's Hate List. That's what it's sometimes referred to. And wouldn't you hate to be on that list? God's Hate List. None of us want to be on that list. Is it possible for God to reject a person? In a narcissistic society that sees itself as victimized, the response might well be, who is God to reject me? Or anyone else for that matter. And then again, to some, the question might seem absurd, presupposing that God loves all people. And of course, he does love the world. He sent his son to die for our sins. Biblical theology tells us that there are kinds of people whom God outright rejects from his fellowship. Of course, these are them that reject his son, Jesus Christ, and his salvation. The non-believers, if you will. But our text this morning refers particularly to worthless, wicked persons who devise evil, the crooked individual. Some of your translations may refer to him as the scoundrel or villain. Now in the Proverbs, using a favorite numerical device common in wisdom poetry, Solomon lists six characteristics that the Lord hates in a person. The seventh characteristic, of course, being an abomination. Let's look at our text in Proverbs. Now I'm going to read from verses 12 through 19, but we'll cover the first four verses, but we're going to hone in a little more on verses 16 through 19 on this list, God's hate list. But let's go ahead and read. In verse 12, a worthless person, it reads, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shovels his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. And that word remedy can be translated deliverance, without deliverance. And then verses 16 through 19, the scripture says these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Let us bow our hearts. Dear Holy Father, Maker of heaven and earth, we come before you today to recognize you and praise you. Lord, we are your creature, your creation. You love us so much you sent your only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins. And to those who believe in him have eternal life. But Father, you are a holy God and you are a just God. You will not tolerate evil, nor will you accept sin. And Father, we come today to praise you. We come as we hear your word spoken, that it draw us near to you, that it help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to be your representatives, your disciples. But Lord, that it might convict those who are guilty, those who have a guilty conscience. And Father, we praise you, and we know that you are Lord of lords and King of kings today, and you always will be and always have been. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. Forgive us of our trespasses, and by the blood of the Lamb, we come boldly before your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Solomon goes from addressing the lazy or slothful person to the worthless and wicked man that deceives and stirs up strife. And these characteristics, of course, are often interrelated. The slothful, lazy, and then those who stir up strife and deceive and are deceptive. In verses 12 through 15, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly he shall be broken without deliverance or remedy. Now, the wise men, to quote Robert Denton, the wise men believed in straightforwardness of speech and honesty in behavior. They warn against the person who says one thing with his lips, but through sly signals indicates that he means something quite different. This, as we read, this worthless, quote unquote, worthless individual, as it is translated, is literally, this is what it literally says in the original language. It says, a man of Belial. A man of Belial. B-E-L-I-A-L. It is literally translated, a man of Belial, and is recognized by his or her corrupt and twisted words, this person. Now, you might know already that Belial is a descriptive of Satan, which title, Satan, of course, means adversary, the great opposer of God and man, and the devil, meaning false accuser or slanderer. And like Satan and his deceitful devices, the man of Belial is also a deceiver. That is, a man of Satan, a scoundrel, crooked. This applies not only to men, but to women as well. So don't think there aren't some deceptive women out there now. Verses 13 through 14, they describe the notorious con man whose treacherous heart is masked by a cunning smile and deviously convincing words in verses 13 through 14, which I already read. Now, just to give an overview of these first four verses, such a person so described is without hope of deliverance, and his or her downfall will be quick and certain, the Bible tells us. And over in Proverbs chapter 2, if you want to turn back there with me to verses 11 through 19, Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon again, verses 11 through 19, he emphasizes the value of godly wisdom, which discretion will preserve the upright from such wicked comment, from such wicked persons. And we read here in chapter 2 of verse 11 through 19, he says, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and so on. He goes on down and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So Solomon, of course, there in the prior chapter, warning about such deception and such deceitful persons who are wicked and chase after evil ways, that we are to walk in the wisdom of God and his righteousness if we're to avoid such persons and to not be ensnared by their scheming. But turning back to our key text today in chapter 6, let's look at verses 16 through 19 of this list that Solomon presents in God's word, the six things that God hates, the Lord hates, the seven being an abomination. Now, considered not exhaustive, it's non-exhaustive, the text then lays out these six specific characteristics, and a person that God hates, which culminate, they conclude with the seventh activity, and this seventh activity itself being an abomination to God's soul, to God's very soul. Some might refer to this as God's hate list, as I opened up with. Now we read there in verses 16 through 19, says these six things the Lord hates. Now the Hebrew word there for hate is sone. That's the Hebrew word, and it's translated as hates in this verse. Now it is not so much used in the absolute sense here, but it means this, more literally. It means to reject from one's fellowship. To reject from one's fellowship. And as noted in the New Testament epistles of James and Peter, these pillars of the early church, in which they quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, they said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. God resists the proud. And the Psalter, in the Psalms, it says in Psalm 11, verses 5 through 7, the Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright, the word of God says. You see, church, God has zero tolerance of such individuals herein described in this list. Now again, it's not exhaustive. And you know, note also that body parts are used to describe these detestable traits, to demonstrate, in order to demonstrate that much of the sins listed are done in and through the body. Our actions, how we behave. But they're driven, the body of course is driven from the inner person. But let's take a look here. In the six things that he hates, the seventh being an abomination, the first thing he says in verse 17 is a proud look. God hates a proud look. Now literally, this means haughty eyes. To have a proud look, haughty eyes. It might be taken to mean looking upon one's person and work with vain pride. Or someone that is puffed up through self-adoration. And given Solomon's prior description, which were in the verses 12 through 15, his prior description of the scoundrel or the wicked man, it might refer to one who proudly looks upon their evil ways and perversity, thinking they're so prosperous. Now in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, it says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The plowing there being a way of referencing plowing a field, creating furrows in a field to plant and sow, but it's done in wickedness. King David, in his desire to rule a pure kingdom under God, wrote in Psalm 101, 4 through 5, "A perverse heart shall depart from me," David wrote. "I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy," David writes. "The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Him I will not endure." Finally, is the popular proverb that says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." We're all familiar with it, right? We're all familiar with it. "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud," Proverbs 16 verses 18 through 19 tells us. A proud look. It was Nebuchadnezzar's proud look that cost him his kingdom as well as his sanity. Daniel tells us in chapter 4, verses 29 through 33, and you might recount the story, the situation where Nebuchadnezzar had a second dream after his dream of the Colossus. He had a second dream of a great tree, and this tree was eventually cut down, and he wanted Daniel to interpret it, and the tree was him, due to his pride and the fact that he failed to recognize God as God, as the Lord of heaven and earth. Because he failed to recognize that, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was taken from him, and he was driven to insanity as a result of his pride, because he looked out over Babylon, over the kingdom he had built, and he was so puffed up. Further, it was the iniquity of self-deification that made Lucifer the devil he is, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28, verse 15. Now, William MacDonald comments that pride, I like this, and I wanted to share it with you today. William MacDonald, he comments that pride is dust, D-U-S-T, pride is dust deifying itself. Now, think of how absurd that is. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, you and I, mankind, we came from where? From the dust, the clay of the earth. And God himself is the one who dug us out and shaped us and made us and breathed life into our nostrils. Amen. He alone is God. Amen. Who are we to walk about and strut around as though we be deified? You know, when we talk about a proud look and pride, the worst kind of pride is religious pride. To think we're above, to think we're God's favorite above everybody else. There's a danger in that. And I'm not talking about acceptance of false religions. It's not about interfaith dialogue so that we can all just get along. That's not what I'm referring to. Because Christianity is exclusive, right? It's an exclusive faith. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And the cross of Calvary. By grace through faith you've been saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the man Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. So I'm not talking about acceptance of false religions, but the idea that you or I can do no wrong. Now, I don't know if you've run into someone like that before or not. Someone who believes they can do no wrong. The Lord is near, the Bible says, to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. And the Psalm 18 verse 27 says, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." Will bring down haughty looks. You know, as I prepared this message, I tried to think of pride and how it affects us, how it affects Christians. And none of us are immune. We all are subject to the sin of pride in some form or fashion, on one level or another. And you see it in many different shapes, forms, and sizes. Sometimes parents are so proud of their children and all that they've accomplished, right? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But when we begin to make our children idols of worship, it becomes a problem. And what I mean by that is when we fail to correct them, when we fail to realize that they are of a sin nature as well, and that they need an upbringing to be taught in the ways of God so that they do not depart from them. And then there's all kinds of other pride, of course. The second thing the Lord gets to is a lying tongue. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue. You know, Satan is incapable of the truth. Jesus said that he does not stand in the truth. That is Satan. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him, the Lord said. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. Is it ever right to tell a lie? Is it ever acceptable? Admit it or no, we all fib, don't we? We all fib and are quite capable of lying. You deceive yourself if you say you are not. We're all capable of lying, especially when we think it is for the good of others. Yes, darling, those pants look good on you. Right? But is lying ever good? Some would argue it is, but as you have indicated, it is not. We must be a little more tactful in our approach. While yes, those pants are acceptable, I think these others are better, you see. Or better to be silent, isn't it, than to give any answer. Sometimes men and women are ensnared or cornered with these loaded questions, per se. Have I gained weight? Oh, you're just precious and plump, darling. Oh, all right, let me move on before I get into some big trouble here. The Bible says that God cannot lie.
Amen. Amen.
Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Do you think, church, do we think that he makes exceptions for his children? If he himself cannot lie. Amen. No, he does not make exceptions. Do you know, when you think about it, the Bible said God cannot lie. When Jesus walked this earth, do you think he ever told a lie? No, he spoke truth, didn't he? Always full of grace and truth. John wrote in his gospel in his introduction of Jesus. Full of grace and truth. Jesus was sinless. And he lived 33 years on this earth and never told a single lie. Now, the Hebrew word for lying is shaker, and it refers to deceptive, fraudulent words. A lying tongue, right? A lying tongue. That's what it means to have a lying tongue. Deceptive, fraudulent words. The term can also mean to swear falsely or to give false testimony with intent to slander or injure someone, that is to perjure. Which relates, of course, to verse 19a. If you go on down, I'll go ahead and read it with you this morning. Ahead of time, it says, a false witness who speaks lies. That's another on God's hate list. A false witness who speaks lies. That goes right along with a lying tongue, doesn't it? Now, there in verse 19a, the Hebrew word for lies is kazab. K-A-Z-A-B, kazab. And it too means falsehood. There's no way around it. Lying is bad. The ninth commandment of the Bible, right, in the Exodus, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, says what, church? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And then over in Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verses 15 through 21, we read there, where Moses had written about the law concerning witnesses, where it must be at least two, if not three, and the result of those who would come and bear false witness against their brother or their neighbor in order to try to do them harm. And he says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. Verse 15, chapter 19 of Deuteronomy. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And of course, this refers on through into the New Testament on how to deal with an accusation that is brought up. But it goes on anyway in the Old Testament, in ancient Israel, in those days with Moses. And the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says in verse 16, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord first, stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. In other words, if this is indeed a false witness who's just trying to harm his brother through a lying tongue, a deceitful tongue, and if that is shown, then let that false witness suffer the penalty that the other would have suffered, is what the Old Testament law had been given. Now in chapters 1, speaking of a lying tongue, in chapters 1 verse 26, James writes this in his epistle in the New Testament. If anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And he further refers to the tongue in chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. He further refers the tongue as a fire, a world of iniquity. And in chapter 3, verse 6, now here he's speaking of teachers, where he warns anyone who would teach God's word to be very cautious. But I want to go ahead and share with you, because he does speak on a whole here, not just for teachers, but all of us. Any human being has or struggles sometimes with how they speak and what they say, the words they choose. And he writes, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Boasts great things, verse 5. And then he goes on, he says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Members there referring to the body, if you will, and its functions. So set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by how? By hell, the Bible says. And he goes further, for every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, that is his likeness. And then he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. But we're so flippant sometimes, aren't we, with our tongue and the words we speak. Now, getting back to Proverbs, and this list of things, of characteristics that God hates, he moves on from a proud look, a lying tongue, to hands that shed innocent blood. And this speaks of murder. This speaks of murder. Every human life is of infinite value to God, writes MacDonald. Every human life is of infinite value to God. He proved this by paying an infinite price at Calvary for our redemption. Amen. And that's what the cross is, isn't it? The pinnacle of God's love for his creature, who is made in his image and his likeness. That includes every human being. No matter their background, no matter their race, no matter their demographic, no matter their geography, no matter their station or situation in life, he died. Jesus died for every person. Amen. Now that's not a universal salvation. You have to believe in him. You have to come to him by faith. For without faith you cannot please the Lord, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, I believe, verse 6. God set so high a value on human life that he instituted capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 in the Old Testament, which says this, quote unquote, God's word, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. That's how much he values human life. And then there's the account of Cain, who murdered his brother Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. You're all familiar with it. You know it, hopefully. I preached a sermon on it not long ago. I can't remember exactly when it was. Hands that shed innocent blood. And then the next one in verse 18, on God's hate list, is a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. The heart here is the mind. That's what he's referring to. The mind that is continually plotting evil schemes. Only evil continually. As it was in the days of Noah. And God said it would be the same way. Jesus said it would be the same way in the last days, in the end times. Mark, well, Jesus spoke of the heart of evil men and its defilement in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 20, if I may share that with you this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he, that is Jesus, said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? What comes out of a man that defiles a man? Verse 21, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And then Jesus said in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Come from within. A heart that devises wicked plans. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said of the human heart, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yes. Who can know the heart but God? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Amen. And then there's the familiar, albeit erroneous, human wisdom or human thought, that is to listen to one's heart. We've heard it said, right? Listen to your heart. Or as the song lyric goes, I believe from the 80s, listen to your heart, right? This often leads the individual into folly, or worse, the devil's snare, if you're to listen to your heart. Better to listen to the Spirit of God and God's Word than one's own heart. Because who better to know your and my heart, that is our minds, than very God himself? Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And quite too often when we listen and follow our heart, it leads to death. Well, I tell you, it seems there's so much of this out there in the world today, isn't there? As I read this list, I don't know if it comes to your minds. A lot that's happening in our world and our nation today. And then he says, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. And then verse 18, feet that are swift in running to evil. Feet that are swift in running to evil. It's bad enough that the wicked man devises evil. But worse, that he or she is so quick to carry it out, so eager to run into it and to see it done. And this describes the person who has no fear of God. No fear of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 describes such godless, unrighteous persons, saying in verses 15 through 18, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, he writes, the Apostle Paul. No fear of God. You know, when a man or woman so eagerly races off to engage in or perpetrate evil on others or against that which God has established, woe to that individual. For as Solomon so aptly stated, as we read a minute ago, verse 15 of the same chapter 6 in Proverbs, his calamity, this person's calamity, shall come suddenly. Their destruction, that is, suddenly he shall be broken without deliverance or remedy. Amen. Why? Because God hates these things. Amen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, at least to give you the passage, you can put it in its context later if you want to read it, speaking about trampling the gospel, the cross of the Lord underfoot, if I may paraphrase. But he wrote this too. He said, it is a terrifying thing, the writer of Hebrews, he said, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. To have no fear of God in his judgment. There's coming a day of judgment, and it'll be too late. And it will be a terrible thing, a dreadful thing indeed. But he also says here in verse 19 of this list, number 6, a false witness who speaks lies. Now this was covered in the lying tongue characteristics we spoke about a minute ago. And this sin relates to the subsequent and seemingly most, this is the seventh one, it relates to the seventh one, the subsequent and seemingly most heinous characteristic to God, in that it does this. Bearing false witness, of course, and one who sows discord, they kind of go hand in hand. In other words, in that it does this, it deliberately creates antipathy, that is hatred. It deliberately, these characteristics in a person deliberately create antipathy, hatred, among those who would otherwise be at peace. Writes Denton, its perversion is to bear false witness in court, and or to cause friends to be suspicious of each other. So heinous is the seventh that it is an abomination. That is a disgusting thing before the Lord. A disgusting thing before the Lord to stir up strife where there isn't any on purpose for evil, for an evil agenda. And that leads us to verse 14. This disgusting thing before the Lord, the abomination, is one who sows discord among brethren. The scripture reads, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Adam Clark, quoted by David Gusick, he describes this one as, this characteristic, he describes it as, he who troubles the peace of a family, of a village, of the state, all who, by lies and misrepresentations, strive to make men's minds evil affected towards their brethren. To set men against men, you see. For wicked scheming. Jesus warned of the last days, didn't he? There'd be wars, kingdoms against kingdoms, ethnic groups against ethnic groups, ethnos is the Greek word. Right? Nation against nation and ethnics against ethnic groups. All because of the devising of evil. In relation to the church family, the Apostle Paul warned of such troublemakers in the church, who would come and cause division and strife within the church. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 18, Paul said this, he warned you and I, as he warned the church then, now I urge you, brethren, that is believers, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, Paul said. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words, here's that scoundrel, that con man, who slipped into the church and sometimes into the pulpit. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. And then he writes, for your obedience has become known to all. On and on, those who would adhere to his teaching, to the word of God. Now, scripture here is suggested by MacDonald, or as suggested, excuse me, scripture in the Proverbs chapter 6 with this list of 6 things that God hates, the seventh being an abomination. As suggested by William MacDonald, likens those that sow discord among brethren, this seventh one that God, that's an abomination. It likens those that sow discord among brethren to liars, murderers, and perjurers. Let that sink in. Those who would cause strife among God's people are no better or different than liars, murderers, and perjurers to God. So what then? As I conclude, I'm going to read to you Romans 6, which applies to you and I today, the believer, the Christian. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, and we'll close with these verses. Paul reminding you and I, the child of God, the Christian. He says, now if we died with Christ in verse 8, chapter 6 of Romans, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. And then here we go, verse 11. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And then here, verse 13, he speaks of the members, the tongue, the hands, the feet, all of those things that were applied in Proverbs 6 in the list of things that God hates. In verse 13, chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says, and do not present your members, speaking of the body itself, do not present your members as instruments. And some of your translations may say weapons. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we pray and thank you again today for this word. If there be someone, Lord, who's struggling, and those who are dabbling in such evil, Lord, that they be convicted and come to repentance and come to know Jesus Christ and be made a new creation. And to us, Lord, who are your children, who are a new creation, Lord, let us be discerning and wise to avoid such persons and to avoid these snares of the devil. And Lord, to pray for them. But above all, Lord, let us be instruments of righteousness. Let us carry about and be the vessels that you would have us be for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be the light and salt of the earth, Lord, until you come again to receive us to yourself. Lord, we pray for your return. We look forward to it. It is our blessed hope. Lord, again, forgive us of our trespasses against you this day. Forgive those who sinned against us. And forevermore, we are your people, Lord. We are your men, your women. Use us, Lord. We serve you. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In your holy name we pray today. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand and sing.